The scripture this morning is from Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. As I read this, most of you can probably recite it by heart. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thank you, Marty. As we go through Luke's Gospel and we look at the way we are to follow Jesus from what he taught and from what he did in his life, and I looked at this chapter as I was considering this series, I thought, what is it in this chapter that we really need to learn to follow Jesus? And of course, the whole chapter has three parables. We just had the last parable, the long one, read to us. But there are three parables in this chapter, and all of them are emphasizing love for the lost, the love of God, the Father, for the lost. And Jesus himself, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, is the example of this, and we are to follow him. So we're to follow him with a love for the lost. And this morning, as I look at this with you together, as we look at it, it's important to see that the reason for these three parables comes out of the first two verses. And if you look at the first two verses in your Bibles, in your pew Bibles, in your own Bibles with you there, you can see that the first two verses are explaining, give good reason why Jesus gave the three parables. We read that now the tax collectors and sinners, remember them? We've come across them in the past in chapters 5 and 6 especially. And remember the feast when the Pharisees said, what are you doing eating with sinners, with tax collectors? Remember that? Well, here we have it again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. They loved to hear what Jesus had to say. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then you have Jesus telling them these three parables. The Pharisees muttered. You can just hear them in the background as Jesus was teaching and speaking to all these, this group of people who were in their eyes sinners. And as far as the Pharisees were concerned, anyone who didn't obey the law to the T, didn't completely obey the law, were regarded as sinners. And the worst of those was the tax collectors, as we've already mentioned last time. And so they were called, the people who were not obeying the law were called people by them, were called by the Pharisees, people of the land. And people of the land, it says of them, the Pharisaic regulations were, when a man is one of the people of the land, entrust no money to him, take no testimony from him, trust him with no secret, do not accompany him on a journey. They were forbidden to eat or have them over to eat with them or to go to their place to eat. And so it was, they were totally to be separate from the sinners, as they were called. And so as a result of this, Jesus hanging out with sinners was being criticized by these Pharisees. If you're a man of God, if you sent from God, what are you doing sitting with sinners? What are you doing eating with them? And of course, Jesus' words in Luke 19, where he says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's speaking here of the lost, the sinful people. And we'll see as we go through that we are all sinners, and the Pharisees were included in that. The Pharisees used to say, there will be great joy in heaven when those who oppose him perish from the world. Hear that? The Pharisees' attitude towards sinners was, there will be great joy in heaven when those who oppose him perish from the world. Jesus emphasized in these three parables, one of the major themes is that there was joy in the presence of the angels. There was joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and comes back to God in faith and repentance. What a contrast. So we want to look to two things here this morning. First of all, what does it mean to be lost? And then what does it mean to be loved? What does it mean to be lost? The first parable, which we didn't have read to us, was of 100 sheep that a shepherd was looking after. And one of those sheep somehow strayed and got lost. And when he realized it, he left the 99. And he went and searched. And it says here, he searched until he found the lost sheep. So for a parable that explains something of God's attitude towards the lost, here was a lost sheep. A sheep doesn't rebel. Say, I'm going to go my own way and walk out of here. A sheep gets lost because it's just unaware. It's eating here and then eating a little further, and there's a nice tuft of grass that moves over there, and it's not aware of what's happened, and ends up miles away while the rest of the flock have moved on, and it's lost. And so you have people who are lost simply because not even aware of it. They're just living their lives and totally unaware that they're not really rebelling against God. They're just living their life, but they're still lost. The second parable is about the lost coin, where a woman lost a coin from her probably from her headband, which was a symbol of marriage. And it was very important that she finds it. And so she swept, she searched, until, again, the word there that Jesus used is, until she found it. Motivated to find the lost coin. And the lost coin was not lost of its own accord. It was no fault of its own. And so people are lost because they're just born into a state of lostness. The whole world is born into a state of lostness. Some people are brought up in all sorts of religious beliefs or non-religious beliefs, and from childhood they don't know anything about God, or they have a wrong view about God and truth. And so they have been like this lost coin. It's no fault of their own, they're just simply lost. But they're lost. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None are righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside, together they have gone their own way. No one does good, not even one. Romans chapter 3. But then Jesus came to the third parable. And this parable is distinctly different because the first two are really like talking about the lostness, which wasn't really their fault. But here you come to two young boys. In fact, it shouldn't be called the prodigal son parable because it's about two sons. It starts off saying that. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. It's the parable of the two sons, but it's really the parable of God the Father's love. And the two sons were lost. The first son that we look at was the youngest one. He was the rebel. He probably, as he grew up, when he got to a certain age, he was just chafing to get out of there and to live his own life, out from his father's jurisdiction, out from his father's laws and rules, and out from his father's control of what happened on the property. And he had no concern for the hurt and the shame that he would cause his father. So he asked his father for the son's inheritance. Now, he was the youngest son, so he only had one-third of the two-thirds of the inheritance back at that time went to the firstborn, and the secondborn would receive a third if there were two sons. So he had a lesser inheritance than his older brother, but he wanted it. And his father graciously gave it to him. And I believe that God is pictured here in a way that he, when we choose to rebel against him, he won't block our way. This father could have put barbed wire around his place, and he could have put up all sorts of things and paid for people to stand sentry and to watch so that his son doesn't run away. But he didn't, because it was a problem of the heart. And even if he was still on the property and was not allowed to go, he was like a prisoner, his heart was far away from his father. His heart was to rebel against, in fact, to walk out on his father for good. And you see that where it says he got together all he had. He got his inheritance. Then he, after a little while, he got together all that he had. He had no plan to come back. He put it all in his suitcase and he headed out on the road. He turned his back on his father, never to return again, never wanting to return again. He wanted to live his life. He was out from there. He'd gone. And he went to another town down the road? No. He went to a distant country. Far away. Made a whole lot of new friends. Started a whole new life. And he lived it up. And the equivalent of, I don't know how much he would have received. Let's say he took 100,000 with him. He lost it. Don't know how long it took for him to do that. He probably went to a casino or two, if they had them back then. He probably bought a Maserati and drove around town and then wrecked it and hadn't insured it. I don't know, but he lost it all. He gave all his friends presents, no doubt, all sorts of gifts and things. He lost the lot. And then there was a drought. There was a famine. And so circumstances forced him to come to a place where he came to the end of himself. where he sat as a Jewish boy in a pigsty with pigs, feeding pigs, and desired to eat the food that they were eating because he was so hungry. He was lost. And the shame that that brought his father back then, for a son to do that, to walk out on his father and take that money, really, what he was saying by taking that money, even asking for his inheritance and then moving out, was saying, I wish you were dead, Dad. I wish you were dead because I really want that money. It's more important than you. And the shame and the contempt that was shown by this young boy towards his father, and the shame that he felt, and the cost to the father, and the hurt must have been incredible back then. It would be today, but so much more in the society in which they lived. But then you have another son. And we find him when the prodigal returns, which we'll talk about in a minute. But when the prodigal son returned, then you find the elder son who was very much like the Pharisees. Because right at the beginning of the chapter, you have two groups of people. You have the sinners and you have the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And Jesus then takes those two and gives examples of them in this story. So the sinners gathered around Jesus. They identified with this prodigal son. They were sinners. Yes, they knew it. And Jesus was really aiming this message at the Pharisees. So the lost elder son had an outward obedience. In fact, it says, he says, I've slaved for you and I've obeyed everything you give me and tell me to do. So this elder son, he had been outwardly conforming to his father's request. He had been outwardly working. In fact, he was in the field when the party was starting. He was working. He was a slave to his father. And yet, the father had never given him a party. But outwardly, he was right on the button. But inwardly, he was far from his father. He was lost. He had no relationship. He had no love for his father. You read it there in what the way he responded. And the father went out to him to try and convince him and pleaded with him, but there was no response. No, he was out of there internally. And so you have two sons, one who outwardly was away from his father, gone, forget it, I'm out of here. And the other one was away from his father internally. And you know, it's a challenge to us. It really is. Where we stand with God, because it is possible to be outwardly right there and people look on and they think, yeah. That girl, that guy, that they are with God. They're really great. You know, they're doing what God wants them to do, and outwardly we can be conforming, but we can be far away from God in our hearts. And I ask you to search your heart before God this morning about that. This son was lost. Both sons were lost. He was resentful that his father would give this money, all this money to his son, and he went out and squandered it, and then he'd welcome him back and forgive him. He says, you owe me, Father, you owe me. I have done all this and you haven't given me anything. It reminds me of the parable later on in Luke's Gospel in chapter 18, where, remember, the Pharisee and a Republican, a sinner, that's not a political term, Republican, a sinner went into the temple to pray. And you know what the Pharisee prayed? He says, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And I tithe unto all these things. And the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven. He bowed his head in humble brokenness and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did Jesus say? Which one went home justified? Which one went home in a right relationship with God, with their sins forgiven and righteous before God? It was not the Pharisee who outwardly was keeping the law, but inwardly was far from God. Jesus hammered at this all through his ministry of outward adherence rather than inward commitment and love for God. So both sons were lost. And remember in chapter 5, Jesus said, the healthy have no need of a physician, but the sick do. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. My purpose in coming is for sinners. And all are sinners, but the Pharisees didn't see themselves as sinners. Those who saw themselves as sinners gladly came to the Savior. So that's what it means to be lost. These parables talk about being lost. Well, now we look at what it means to be loved. The first thing I noticed in here as I looked at this was to be loved means to be valued. He was a shepherd. He had 99 sheep that were not lost. So he left them and he put all his energy, all his time, everything into finding the one. He could have said, oh, well, you know, it's too dangerous out there. It's getting dark and there's wolves and other things, even wild cats and so on that they had back then. It's too dangerous. I'll just count that as a loss. We'll just look after the 99 now. No. This man went out, he left the 99, they were safe, and he invested time and energy and searched until he found the one that was lost. You know, as a church or as individuals, we can give so much time to the 99. It is important to build up the saints and to be encouraging to one another, have Bible studies and fellowship time and all the rest of it. That's great. But are we investing in reaching the lost? Are we serious about that? Yes, we are, but we need to be. That's why we're looking at doing things like Let's Talk. That's why we're seeking to reach out with other programs and things that we've got in mind for down the track. That we are wanting to reach people in the community who are lost. So the shepherd left the 99 and then that was 100. Now you come down to 10. The woman searched for the one lost out of the 10. Then you come to the 2 when it comes to the 2 boys. So when it comes to the 10, one of them was lost. One of those 10 coins. She searched again until she found it. Marg and I were about 4 or 5 years ago. We were driving the car, and Marg took her rings off in order to put some. Oh, she didn't want to snag the pantyhose with her rings, so she took her rings off while she was looking at a pantyhose. Not the ones, not wearing pantyhose, but in a pack. Yeah. And so she did that, and then she forgot to put her rings back on. And so when we stopped in the parking lot of a mall, and we got out of the car, and it was raining, and we ran, and because it was outdoors, we actually parked outside rather than underneath. And, it wasn't raining, but it was, you know, we got into the mall and then we came back out and we drove away and she suddenly realized, where's her rings? Oh, 8 o'clock that night it happened. Yeah. She realized. And so we looked in the car, they weren't there. So we went back to the mall and we went to where we'd parked the car and there was another car parked there. And we looked around, we had lights on and were searching, we could not find those rings. And one of them was my engagement ring, and it was just about our 40th wedding anniversary, wasn't it? So, my engagement ring, but your engagement ring that I gave you. But another ring was an heirloom from an auntie or something, and very precious. And so it was more than the value of the rings, it was the sentimental value. But we searched and searched, and finally we gave up. We went inside and we said, we asked if somebody had handed them in at the office there, and nobody had. We came out and the car that was parked, and we looked under it and everywhere, the car that was parked where we had been had driven out, and searched, put the lights on again just to have another look just in case, and there they were. Been run over. One of them was still a little bit crooked, isn't it? Yeah. And to find something that is lost that's very precious is a wonderful thing. What does it mean to be loved? It means to be valued. Mark valued, we valued those rings, and we were willing to go out of our way to try and find them. And you know, this is what God sees in us. Not just like the shepherd with the sheep and the coins, which wandered off or were lost through no fault of their own, but for a rebellious son who causes shame, who hurt his father, who wasted all that huge amount of money, just threw it away, and comes back in rags. Battery must have gone, and I'm done anyway. I know the time is gone. So, yeah. The Father forgave him. He ran. A man of substance who he was, high in society, looked up to, running back in those days, he had to pull up his cloak and run down the road was a shameful thing to do. But it didn't matter to him. This father, it says, filled with compassion, he hugged. He threw his arms around him. It wasn't just a little hug. It was, I love you, son. I'm so glad you've come back. He was, the father kissed him. Kissed his boy and threw a party. This one who had caused him shame and hurt, who had wasted all the money, he welcomed him. He forgave him. And where to do that? Where to see that maybe it's our own family or people that were close to us who have turned away from God. Where to love them? But we've to wait till they're at the point where they're at the end of themselves, where they're willing to turn. We need to pray that God will turn people's hearts back to Him and use the circumstances of life to bring them to a place where they're willing to turn back to their Father in heaven and be forgiven. And the older son, when the father saw that he was not coming in for the party, went out and pleaded with him. He expressed love to his older son too, but that older son was not willing to change. Two lost sons, one of them was found. And that's what Jesus repeated it twice in his parable. The father said, my son was dead, because they regarded them as dead. A boy that did that, they sometimes had a funeral service and said he's no longer a member of this family back then. My son was dead, but he's alive. He was lost, but he's found. Said it twice. But the other son, he was lost, but he didn't turn back. My final point, and just briefly, is the joy that God has in saving the lost. Let's get a heart. Let's get a picture of God's heart here. His heart is in saving the lost. That brings him joy. God, filled with joy over one person giving their lives back to Christ, or coming to Christ for salvation and forgiveness. Because he died in order that forgiveness may be given freely to all who trust in him. Let us follow the example and the teaching of Jesus as we follow him and have a love for the lost, to put that as a priority. Yes, the 99 are safe, and we need to invest time and energy into us and all Christians, as we should. But let's not forget the one that is lost and see God's mind and heart towards that one. Thank you.